Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. Today we're going to start reading through the book of Revelation. We started in July reading through each of the books of the New Testament, and so far we've gone through all the small books, and we've done one each Sunday, made some commentary on some, but we've read through all of them. I think we missed one chapter, if that was in Ephesians or 1 Peter. I can't remember which one it was. We missed the last chapter because I started talking too long. But these last books that we've got are the big books. We're going to have Revelation. We've got 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans before that, and then Hebrews. And I'm going to try to do those in two Sundays each, and I'm going to really focus on just reading through the text. So that was kind of the goal. I've taught through them verse by verse, or other people have taught through them verse by verse also. So we just want to hear the text of Scripture. And we should end then this series right at the end of December. So, you know, we've got about 2 months of reading through these Scriptures. So today we're going to be reading through Revelation 1 through 11. And I've got a couple slides to show you here just to kind of, you know, as we go through this, that's written, as you know, it's in all your Bibles. It's not radical new information. But the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, are the seven letters that John is writing to. And he's on the Isle of Patmos, was put there in 96 AD by Domitian, who then is assassinated by Trajan, who then releases all of Domitian's political prisoners around 96, 97 AD. So John is off the island the last couple years of his life. But here again is the same map, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, and they're in Asia. And this is a map from 49 to 52 AD of Paul's second missionary journey as he comes up and stops by Ephesus and heads back to Jerusalem with a gift. But this kind of shows you where they're at. Paul did write a letter to the Ephesians, and he wrote a letter to the Colossians. The Colossians are also part of Asia, but they're not included in John's letter, which he's writing in, say, 96 AD. So say, you know, you're about, you know, 40 years later. But if you remember the letter written to the Colossians, Paul tells them, make sure you read the letter from, I wrote the Laodiceans, and make sure they get a copy of your letter, they read your letter. So they're very, very close. But that's why it appears also they've said that this is a mail route. The mail route would run from Ephesus to Smyrna. Notice Smyrna's right there on the coast. The pastor of Smyrna at this time would be probably Papias, one of John's disciples. And then these are others got people out of there in position by John. And there's Patmos. And nonetheless, that's that the map that he's going to be writing to this, receiving this letter. Here is something I want you to read right here. This was out of this morning's Reps and Sets devotion, just popped up. There are rumors that the world will end in, there's a date. Someone set a date. I hope it won't be long. The world cannot last much longer. So we do have some radicals running around today, making, there are rumors that the world will end, setting dates. Martin Luther, 1532. There are rumors that the world will end in 1532. I hope it won't be much longer. The world cannot last much longer. Martin Luther, 1532. And that's taken out of his a snippet found in the accounts of his table talk, which is conversations he had with his students, recorded by his students, and he said that on January 1st in a conversation, 1532. So if you, and now watch, what's interesting for me, besides the fact that he said that, Luther frequently expressed his conviction that the world was in its final age and that the last day was imminent, often interpreting contemporary events like, watch this, like the Ottoman incursion. And you know what that is? The Ottoman Empire is the Muslim Empire from the 1500s. It ended during World War I. World War I ended the Ottoman Empire. But it was Muslims coming across out of, you know, from, you know, the far, not far east, but east, coming through Africa, coming up into Europe, and they just kept coming. And that's what he was concerned about, was Islam is just taking over the world. And that's 1532. Now, since World War I, we kind of growing up, it's like, Islam, I mean, what is that? That's like on the other side of the world. But it from the 600s, 620, 640, it's been coming, and all of a sudden it's back in the news. It was in the news in the 1500s, giving Martin Luther pause to think, you know what? This looks like the end. Islam just keeps coming. And World War I ended it, and now we're back in it. You can see it in the news all the time. Now, Luther's contemporary, Michael Stiefel, Now, how do you pronounce Stiefel? Well, that's German. It's the I-E. So you want to say Stiefel, but you also want to say Weimers. But you see, it's the same. W-I-E is pronounced Weimers in German. And Stiefel, that's Stiefel, S-T-I-E. So that's interesting. Makes it personal. But his contemporary, Michael Stiefel, predicted the end on October 19th, 1533. So one of his contemporary, well-known preacher at that time, actually set the date on October 19th, right before, Halloween or whatever. But anyway, that's interesting because we're going to read right in here that John's going to write, you know, John, Jesus telling him, you know, this is soon. This is happening soon. And so it's kind of the way you look at Revelation is the church is always looking expectant that Christ is coming. That's kind of the way the game is played. And you don't want to be setting dates, but you definitely want to be looking. And it could happen. It could happen now. Now, we're going to read Revelation. We're not referring to Daniel's prophecies. We're not referring to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We're not going to look at Matthew 24. We're just going to read this text just like it is. And so you've got, you know, your own preconceived eschatology, you got your own models, and you're, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want to approach this and just read what he wrote, what John wrote in 96 AD to these seven churches. We'll read the first 11 chapters this week. We'll read the next 11 chapters next week. And then we'll continue with that. So any thoughts or questions before we begin? It's kind of fun, and I've read through it, you know, several times this week. And there's just sometimes, again, I don't want to say too much because I'm going to run out of time. But when you read it, you expect to see certain things there because of my eschatology and my charts. But when you read it, it's like, well, where's that part right there? It's not there. You've got to go back and pick it up in, you know, Mark or Matthew or Isaiah or, you know, somewhere to bring it over and apply it. And sometimes that's appropriate. But sometimes, wait a minute, just leave that sit there in Isaiah, leave Daniel sit where Daniel's sitting, and read what John wrote, and let that speak for itself. And so that's what one of the things is this is the Word of God, no commentary by me, and I'm not trying to read up anything out of the others, and I've done that. In fact, I saw someone the other day emailing, they're looking at some end time stuff, and I sent them some links to some of my sites where there's like 150 eschatological videos, hours of me talking and making connections. So it's like we've done that. And not that still needs to be improved. I don't have the final answer. And neither did Martin Luther, apparently, because we're still here. So here we go. Revelation. Chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven gold lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven gold lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now, just an interpretation there. Are those angels or are they messengers? It's the same word. So are they angels coming out of the spiritual realm, or are they messengers like the pastor, the speaker that's speaking the word to the church? And the churches are those local churches in those cities. So it, one way of looking at those are spiritual angels and the churches there, or you've got, he's talking, he's holding the speakers for the churches in his hand, and he's got the lampstand of the church structure there in the local community right there in his presence, and both are being warned. I'm holding the speakers, and I've got the church right here, but he's threatened some of them. I'm going to remove your church from my presence, which means the church would still be up and operating, but would no longer be in the presence of the Lord. Okay, so then that's coming. Okay, here we go. To the angel, chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Again, I always wonder, what is that? I mean, that emotional love, active love, what, are they doing something, not doing something they should be? You know, it's right there. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, and this could be Papias, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, in context, these are Jews who have rejected Christ and are in Smyrna currently rejecting Christ, causing problems for Christians, just like the Jews did in Thessalonica. They came down and caused problems in Berea. They caused problems in Corinth. They stopped the progress of the gospel. They would not receive it. They're Jews, but they're not. They're a synagogue of Satan. Yes, but they're Jews. Okay, they've got the genetics, they've got the DNA, but their synagogue is a satanic synagogue because it is opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same Jews who nailed Jesus on the cross are continuing to oppose and say, no, Jesus isn't the Messiah. Well, they're close. No, they're not close. They're satanic. They're coming against the Word of God and persecuting Christians. Well, yeah, but they're Jews. They're genetic descendants of Abraham, but they are persecuting the gospel. I mean, unless that's just a reference to some image of some other thing, like it's some Greek philosophers who think they're Jews. But in the context, this is what it says. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you do not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. That would be some kind of prosperity, some kind of gaining money for doing the work of God. Again, prophesying for money is what Balaam did. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling stone before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And to the church, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your later works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews, and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 4. Now it's interesting, those were seven letters to seven churches, so those are in a sense, we talk about the epistle to Galatians, the epistle to Ephesians, the epistle to the Thessalonians. Well, there's seven epistles right there from the mouth of God directly to John. So there's, in a sense, Revelation has seven epistles right there, and we just read seven epistles. Okay, now, after this, John writes in chapter 4, after this I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Now these seem to be, you know, saints, people. But again, they could be angels of some sort, so that's a consideration. I'm going to go with that those are people sitting around, though. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. Now these are the cherubim that were put in the garden to guard the way to the tree of life after Eve sinned, Adam sinned. These are the cherubim that were sewn on the curtains that kept that hung in front of the most holy place that the priest could only go past once a year. These are the cherubim that Ezekiel saw guarding the presence of God when he appeared. Moses would have seen them when he had some kind of revelation of God when he went up on the mountain. And so these cherubim are always in the presence of God. So that's what we're seeing right here. Okay. The first living creature looked like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. With the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, all full of eyes all around, and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive power, or to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? So here's an example right here, and you've seen this before, but I'll get it out. It's like something's, this is it. This is like written down, but you can't open it up or apply it or execute it until those seals are broken. And so this is important in this context here, because some people think these are the judgments of God. But the wrath of God is coming. Clearly, you're going to hear the wrath of God be announced. There's no wrath here that's being talked about. These are just, this is like history that's sealed up and cannot happen until God says it's time. It's what's been trying to happen. I would suggest this is what's been trying to happen maybe since the Garden of Eden, maybe at least since the resurrection. It's been trying to happen, and God says, no, seal that up. And it tried to happen in 600, you know, 1200. Martin Luther's day it's been trying to happen. It looks like it's, man, it's right here. It's all you got to do is open this up and it's going to happen. Just set that aside. But finally, someday in the future, God is going to say, it's time. And so he's sitting on the throne with this up here. And now again, this you can consider this judgment on the earth, part of the tribulation, part of the wrath of God. Or you consider this events that God is just saying, not yet. I'm not letting these things happen. But this was going to happen at this time. Okay, so here it is. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to look into it. In other words, no one's able to finish history. God made promises in the garden, and it's like we're just still in that limbo of just waiting for the fulfillment. It's like no one can do it, but there's only one worthy, and that's going to be Jesus Christ, who comes, dies, and is resurrected. And he is still the one who's able to control history and say, all right, it's time. And no one can do it. So they're looking, who's able to finish history and bring us into the kingdom? No one. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." He can finish history. He can finish these things up that we started that no one else can finish. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense. And the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So whenever you pray, if you say right here, those prayers are put in an incense bowl. Sometimes they're fulfilled instantly or in your life or in a timely manner, but apparently they're kept in an incense bowl and they will be fulfilled, answered. They're there. Again, I'm just adding that insight into it. So, but there's an incense bowl, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, this song could never be sung until here. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain." Now you couldn't sing the song until the lamb had been slain. These seals cannot be opened until the lamb has come, the lamb has been slain, the lamb has been resurrected, and the lamb is ready to continue the process. So it's a new song. David couldn't sing this song. The wise men couldn't sing this song. But now, again, I'm ad-libbing right here, you understand? I'm interpreting and I got to stop. Okay, here we go. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Now, verse 6, "I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. Then he opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed like a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." Now, denarius is a day's wage. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And that pale is, it's green. It's not like green like a lime, or, you know, I don't know, green, Kelly green or something. It's like a chlorine green. It's a pale green. Now, you notice those colors right there. It'd be interesting to see if there's any nations that have those colors in their flag. Think of a black, white, red, and green. And then think of all which countries are consistently having that. I don't know. I've never even researched that myself. But just think about it. Okay. When he opened the fourth seal, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" In other words, the judgment hasn't begun yet. I mean, you say, well, look, their judgment. Well, the people under the altar are like, when are you going to start? Look what they're doing. You've got, you know, they're bringing a sword. They're causing martyrdom. There's famine. They're conquering the world with this sword. And you're just letting it happen. How much longer are we going to have to wait until you bring the wrath, until you bring the judgment? They cried with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Then he opened the sixth seal, and I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by the gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island are removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from..." Now, what when all that take? What is happening? All that like, must be some kind of nuclear explosion. Could be. It could be some, you know, asteroid hitting the earth. Could be. But it tells you right here what caused all that, the mountains to shake and all the kings to run and hide. It's like, it's over. It's over. Well, it tells you right here, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the nuclear waste. Hide us from the asteroids. No, hide us from the space aliens. No, hide us from the Republicans and the mega party. No, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Well, there you have it. I mean, that's the end of the debate right there. All the history's unfolding, and all of a sudden, the sky rolls up. Who's in the atmosphere? The Son of God. How do you know? He's seated on his... The kings of the earth see him. The kings of the earth are hiding, and it's like, well, this must be the end of the world. Oh, no. He came to pour out his wrath. It's not going to end like that. It's going to end, but he is now in control, and they're facing down the one who's appeared in the atmosphere. You don't have to accept this. I'm just reading the text. But so far, we haven't talked about judge. In fact, the sign right before this was, how much longer are we going to have to wait? Just wait a little longer. I'll take care of it when it's time. All of a sudden, it's time, and all the kings of the earth run and hide. And what are they running from? Asteroids? Nuclear waste? No, they're running from the one sitting on the throne that they can see in the atmosphere. Just like it says at the beginning, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Not just the ones on the earth alive, but even the underworld sees this take place. So now apparently you've got the Lord in the atmosphere. I mean, it described your world, your mountains, your rocks, your sky, your sun, your stars. Nothing can be, all the stars disappeared. Well, they didn't like vaporize, but when the glory of God appears in the sky, the sun's not shining anymore. So it's gone? Well, it's shining, but the glory of God is dwarfing any of that. All right. Sorry. For the great day of their wrath has come. Here's the beginning of the wrath. Well, are the seven seals the wrath of God? Well, they're terrible, but no, they're just being held back. History can't be fulfilled until the Lamb comes. Now, the wrath has come. Now, what takes place in this chapter 7 is two groups that we're concerned about. There's two groups. There's the promise to the seed of Abraham that God will bless the seed of Abraham, and there's the promise to the church that God will meet them in the air. I will deliver you. You are not to face the wrath of God. So right here, when he appears, two things happen. He deals with the Jews that have rejected him up until this time, and he deals with the faithful who are still on the earth that are supposed to meet him in the air when he appears. And that's chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Why? This holding back the wrath, nothing's going to happen until we got a couple details we need to take care of, some paperwork to take care of. Then another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. This is just like in Ezekiel, where you had warrior angels with a weapon, and then another scribe angel came up with a packet on his side, which is a writing tablet, and God says to the writing angel with a packet, you know, the little pouch, your little, you know, writing kit, go out and put an X or a mark on all those who honor me, and then when he goes, he says, I've finished. Then he says to the warrior angels, okay, go slay all of them without the mark. And they went and they kill them all. And that's what Ezekiel sees. Same thing. These angels come, hold back the wind, and then a scribe angel comes up with a seal. He's going to now mark, put a seal on the people of God. And again, okay, then I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun with a seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. And I heard the number that was sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, again, I'm going to stay literal with this. This is 144, okay, well, it's symbolic. You can go symbolic. You can do whatever. You got to think about it. But 144,000, and there's 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. I think this is genetic tribes of Israel. These are, we don't need to be figurative about this. I mean, what does a figurative image of Gad mean? I don't know. But what does 12,000 from the tribe of Gad? This is genetically connected to the tribe. This is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what's interesting here, I'll read through it. You're missing Dan, and you're missing Ephraim, Joseph's son. Joseph's got two. Usually Joseph is got the double. Joseph's not mentioned, but Ephraim and Manasseh, his two sons, are listed. Here, Joseph is back in. Ephraim's gone. Dan is gone, and Levi's back in. Levi didn't get any land inheritance. So when you have everybody, where the land of the tribes are, you can put it all different places. Here's the tribe of the lot for Manasseh. Here's the plot for Ephraim. You can put that on there. Where's the plot for Levi? There's no land for Levi because he works in the temple. He's scattered all through the land living in cities so they each have teaching families in their tribes. So anyway, so that's it's a list, an accurate list. But it's not the land division. It's not an order of the 12 tribes as they were born. It's the fulfillment of a promise, but it's adjusted. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. Now notice, Judah's the fourthborn, Reuben's the firstborn, so we're not in the order of birth. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, one of Joseph's sons, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, who never got any land, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, which is very unique, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin, they were sealed. So I think this is now the Jews. When the Lord appears, it says in the prophecies, they'll see the Lord, they'll mourn for him when he appears, they'll see him, and they'll be like, oh my gosh, that's the Messiah. God says, that's right, and boom, they get sealed. They saw, that was their testimony, and they accepted him. Not every Jew is going to become a believer, but those that are his people will see his return, and they'll get saved. And now these are saved, but they're not part of the church. Because after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. Now, this is not Israel. From all the tribes and people and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Oh, they're in heaven. No. Where's the throne at? It's in the sky. It's in the atmosphere where the Jews saw him and mourned for him when he appears. And now these people, a multitude, are up there in the sky with him, like they met the Lord in the air. Again, that's, we could go on. For every tribe and nation, language, people, languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, singing something they could never sing until this point in history. Now, you are saved. You've accepted Christ. You are being saved because your mind is being renewed. We're being sanctified throughout our life. We're growing daily in Christ. But you're not saved because you're not resurrected. You're going to die. You can be born again. You can come to Bible study every time, but you're going to die because you're not saved. Your body is going to die. These people are singing a song that no one could sing until this point in history. Even people that die and you have their funeral and they're with God in heaven, that's questionable. They're waiting for the resurrection of their bodies. These people, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, now again, they're singing about salvation. They've met the Lord and they'll see the Lord as he is because they themselves now have resurrected body. They're saved. They've been sanctified. And now they're glorified in their glorified bodies. And oh my gosh, we're there. It's happened. It looks like when the Lord appears, they go up to meet him. And they've come out of this situation. Well, let's read on. Then one of the elders addressed me, because John was like, wow, he's trying to get his eschatology straight. The elder says, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from wherever they come from?" I don't know. They're just I can't count. There's so many people around the throne here that's in the air that the kings of the earth are looking at and hiding from. I don't know where they came from. I don't know who they are. I've never seen anything like this. A bunch of resurrected bodies, I don't know. Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he says to me, now you can't argue with this. You can argue with my interpretation, but you can't argue with these. "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So they came right out of that situation. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor the scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Chapter 8. "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal..." Now there's one seal left to be opened. He opens the seventh seal. "There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a gold censer." That's what they hold to burn the incense, and they take fire out of the altar, put it in the censer, and burn incense. "And he was given much incense." Now what is that incense? That's the prayers of the saints from all time. "He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne." So these are all the prayers that have gone, in a sense, I'm adding this, unanswered, or the prayers that are being answered. But he's going to burn this in the presence of God. "The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there was peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." This is God fulfilling all the prayers of the saints. Boom, is bringing radical destruction on the earth from heaven. Now the seventh angel, who had the seven trumpets, prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and there were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and the green grass was burned up. Now notice how the seals come. They're being held back. Now you can come. No, not yet. Come. These are coming directly from the throne of God, from the angels. This is from the atmosphere coming right down on the earth. And this is the judgment. This is the wrath of God. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea had dried up, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now again, the believers have been taken. The Jews, the 144,000, have been sealed, and you're going to find out they're being protected from all this. But it's the earth that have rejected Christ that is being judged. A third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star from heaven blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the waters because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of the light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and behold, I heard an eagle crying in a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven. See, those first four were natural disasters, if you want to call them natural. They're asteroids hitting the earth and, you know, all kinds of. But all of a sudden, whoa, we're going past nature. We're going to tap into the supernatural. We're going to tap into the underworld. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. So now things are going to change drastically. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit. Now this is where the demons have been cast, you know, that can't participate in the earth, but now they're being released back, and they've been removed by the Lord for some reason, cast into outer darkness. Now they're being released back on the earth like, hey, have at it. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened, and the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. They were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal on their foreheads. That's the 144,000 Jews. They can't hurt them. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone, or like a syringe with a vaccine. I added that. I did. I just thought that, I was reading that this week, I thought that was funny. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like woman's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. Again, this appears to be supernatural. Like, what is this? I don't know if it's like, well, it's Apache helicopters. I think this is supernatural. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek it is Apollyon. It means destroyer. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar say before God, saying to the sixth angel who has the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode on them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of horses were like lions' heads when fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads. By means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. Now, this could be Jesus, but it could be. I think this is just another angel coming with another part of the sequence of events. And pay attention as we read this. He had a little scroll opened in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. Seven thunders sounded, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be revealed, would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go." Now this would be the voice of the Lord, apparently. "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." So he's going to have to either go back and re-say it all again, or there's more prophecy. Somehow there's more to be added to here. Notice the seven thunders, they're there, but we don't know what, they haven't been revealed. Last chapter for this morning, chapter 11. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple." Leave that out. "For it is given over to the nations that they will trample the holy city." Now here's your first, besides the 5 months of the scorpion sting, here's your first number for date, time. "They will trample the holy city," the nations will trample the holy city for 42 months. "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Now both those add up to 3.5 years. And I'm going to assume those two witnesses are Jews from the 144,000 that were taken out to serve this. Because there's still 144,000 Jews that are living through this whole thing protected supernaturally. And out of those two, they're going to come up and they're going to confront some of the politics that are taking place here. These are these two witnesses, they'll wear sackcloth, meaning they're in mourning. "These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire." Now again, this is matching Elijah and Moses and their ministries. If it's the water, the plagues, the fire out of the sky, not raining for 3.5 years. Now again, is this Elijah and Moses come back? Well, that'd be a unique situation where these people get to live a second time. I'm just going to say there are two prophets out of the 144,000 that have the same ability or similar ability like the top prophets of the Old Testament. Okay, we leave it like that. and every kind of plague as often as they desire. Verse 7, and when they had finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit, remember when they had the key, unlocked the pit, now this beast came out at that time, will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. Even they've got to die, but not until they're finished their ministry. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. So apparently in Jerusalem. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of the life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched, and at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God in God of the heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. In other words, they're seeing God beginning to reign on earth as he's cleaning up the mess. The nations raged, but your wrath has come. There it is. Your wrath has come. And the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within the temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and hail, and heavy hail. Now, when it says God's temple in heaven was open, again, I'm going to leave this in the context that that's in the atmosphere. People are watching the Lord operate from, just like they could see, you know, the chariot of God or the throne of God in Ezekiel's vision, or Moses could see it. It's not like far, far away in heaven as much as heaven is manifesting in the atmosphere. That's the image that I've got. Not that that's correct, but the verses are correct. And then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Now remember, all the way through, no one could look at it. It always had to be covered or behind a veil. But at this time right now, that veil is taken back, and the Ark of the Covenant is seen, and the glory of God is manifesting on the earth. And they're celebrating God's glory has come. The kingdom of the earth has become the kingdom of our God, and we're still seven bowls away. And now chapter 12, we'll begin that next week and read the rest of the book. Again, a lot of things taking place in there. We've heard it there. I made some comments. You don't have to agree with the comments, but it's interesting to see this is yet to take place. I'll quit. I'll pray. And if you've got any questions or comments, which I'm sure you do, feel free. We'll pray and we're done. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for your word. We ask that our hearts would be open to hear and understand, but also to be encouraged and to serve you faithfully at this time, knowing that even facing death or persecution does not end your power or end the ministry, but helps us to fulfill the calling that you've given to us. We do thank you for this great hope that we have. We thank that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank that your spirit and your word is sanctifying us today, leading us to a depth of understanding salvation, but we rejoice in the idea, the concept, the promise that we will be resurrected again to live eternally in a resurrected state with you for all eternity. We thank you for this and ask that we may share this hope with others in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here.